Continuing our study of the pastoral epistles, and we are looking specifically at the book of 1 Timothy. And in this book, Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, his beloved son in the faith, and he's left Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesian church. And from chapter 1, Paul's immediate warning to Timothy is to speak against those in the church who are teaching strange doctrines. Strange doctrines, he describes, are those that result in fruitless discussion, that give rise to mere speculation. These men and women who speak this way, as we saw in chapter 1, misuse the law. They misunderstand the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And they literally rejecting the faith and leading themselves and others into spiritual shipwreck. That's what chapter 1 tells us. So rather, Paul's immediate call to Timothy is to preach and to proclaim and to uphold the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And we talked about the goal of the sound doctrine of the Word of God is the salvation of men. It's that men would have the love that God requires of them to be found acceptable by Him. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. And Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and by sound doctrine, and outlines what that practically looks like in the conduct of the church, the conduct of its people, the established organization of authority of the church. That's what we've gone over in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, we found that the conduct of the church is clear because the characterization of the church is clear. The church is the household of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the support of the truth. The clear confession of the church is Jesus Christ. That's what we're ending with there in chapter 3. He's the final living Word of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is promised and is pictured in the Old Testament, revealed and explained in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, as we talked about, the sound doctrine of the Word of God. For Scripture, all of Scripture speaks of Him. So last week we started chapter 4, where Paul again warns Timothy, as he did immediately in the beginning of the book, of these men, of these apostates that we talked about, among them who are teaching this strange doctrine, who are leading people into useless, fruitless discussion, into mere speculation, into spiritual shipwreck. Last week we looked at the first 5 verses of chapter 4, and they gave us a clear expectation of these men and of this danger, and a clear picture of what these men look like. And we first saw this clear expectation of danger. And we asked the question, why can we expect this danger? And we can see there from the first 4 verses, let's just read them. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So why should we expect this danger? Well, it's clear that the Lord made it clear from the revelation of from the Spirit explicitly says, Spirit and Scripture, that apostasy is not only predictable, it's inevitable. Okay? Again, an apostate in Scripture is someone who renounces Jesus Christ. He comes near to Jesus Christ, he claims to hold Him and His Word, but rejects Him and shows that he never truly trusted in Jesus Christ or belonged to Jesus Christ. Second, we saw a clear picture of the danger of the church, what these apostates look like in the church. We looked at first the source or the focus of the apostate, and we talked about how the apostate has literally left Jesus Christ and rejected Him in unbelief. He instead clings to, what does Scripture say in verse 1? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we made the point that apostasy is generated by demonic beings. The Holy Spirit leads men to truth. The devil and demons are actively engaged in leading men away from the truth. And we saw that picture of that, remember, in the parable of the seed and the sower, the truth went out and the birds came and plucked it away. That was a picture of the devil and his work. To sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is literally to be taught by demons and to put yourself in danger. And then we looked at the speech of the apostate. We talked about how by means of hypocrisy of liars, or speaking lies in hypocrisy, if you have the King James Version. We talked about how the apostate is a hypocrite because he is false. He is acting. He comes amongst the flock of the church as one of the sheep, but as Scripture tells us, inwardly he's a ravenous wolf. We talked about the heart of the apostate. They're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And we talked about the fact that a false teacher, an apostate, an unbeliever, has this seared conscience. The false teacher can carry out the lies and the hypocrisy and the destruction of the flock from the inside for his own personal gain, because his conscience is dead and he doesn't feel guilt, he doesn't feel remorse, he doesn't feel any sadness about it. We talked about finally, the action of the apostates. They forbid marriage, they advocate abstaining from foods, and we made this point that anything contrary to Scripture can be an entry point to demonic teaching. That the deceivers here were focusing on what seemed to be minor teachings, that spirituality demanded avoiding marriage and abstaining from foods. And we made the point that the false teacher is concerned with the external, the outside, and they promote appearance over actuality. We looked at the error of the apostate, and it came down to this. The apostate does not believe the Word of God. We have already gone over this point, but we must point out the fundamental error of the apostate teaching is that it rejects the Word of God. That's fundamentally it. All false teaching is a denial of God's Word. God pronounced both marriage and food good by His Word. He said it is good. This is the truth. And the believer accepts gratefully the good things provided by God with prayers of thanksgiving. The apostate rejects the good thing provided by God. The apostate calls profane what God has called good. Just the opposite. He calls good what God has called profane. Everything created by God is sanctified by means of the Word of God. To be sanctified is to be set apart for holy use. And we know that, as Romans 11:36 tells us, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. We made the point that God has pronounced these things as good. Everything belongs to Christ. It is His, okay? And everything should be used for His glory. All right. With that clear picture of the danger of the apostate in the church as this dark background, Paul then gives a clear picture of the good servant of Christ Jesus in the rest of chapter 4. And here we find a practical guide for and a clear marching orders for the good servant of Jesus Christ. What he looks like, what he looks toward, what he does. So let's read 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's pray. Father God, as we are about to embark into a study of your word, we pray for your grace and your mercy upon us. We ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would have mercy upon the speaker and mercy upon the hearers, and I pray that all would be done to your glory. I pray, Father, that you would help give us a clear picture and discernment to see the picture of the good servant of Christ Jesus. I pray that you would raise up such good servants. I pray that you would make us such good servants. And I pray, Lord, that again you would bless this morning and bless the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, we have, first of all, the good servant of Christ Jesus. Let's note first the subject matter of this section in general, as well as one of the main themes of the entire epistle of 1 Timothy. It's seen here in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The word good comes from the Greek word kalos, and it could also be translated excellent or admirable or noble. And it's the same word used to describe other things that we've already talked about. Can you remember what? In chapter 1, we talked about the fact that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In chapter 1 also, Paul is telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Also, in 3:1, we have the description of what the pastor over the overseer does, or the work. It is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to be to the office of overseer, it is a fine or a good work he desires to do. Here is it describes the man in the ministry. We've talked about the ministry itself is good. Now we're talking about the actual man in the ministry, the good servant of Christ Jesus. The word for servant here is the same word that we've already talked about, which has previously been translated as deacon. It's that word diakonos that we went over so much. Remember, we talked about diakonos is the servant, diakoneo is their act of service. And if you remember, we talked about this, that this word carries the idea of serviceability or usefulness. So here now with the apostate, we have the picture of the worthless or the false or the pretending servant as a background, and this is from verses 1 through 5. And now Paul contrasts that with the beautiful picture of an excellent or a useful or a true servant of Christ Jesus, okay? So specifically, we have had a warning of a danger from demonic oppression using false and pretending people who will inevitably come among them, and with unbelieving hearts but mouths full of claimed belief, they will speak against the word of God that they claim to believe and claim to love. How will we recognize these men? How are we to be protected? And more fearfully, how are we to ensure that we are not ourselves such men and women? So we saw a bit of the characteristics of what the apostate looked like, but we now turn to the qualities and characteristics of the good minister of Christ Jesus. And just as we talked about the source or the focus of the apostate, let's talk about the source or the focus of the good servant of Christ Jesus. And as we can see in verse 6, let's see what that is. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Okay. Remember again, we talked about the source of the focus of the apostate. They look to that word that is used there, paying attention to. Remember we said that's the same word that was used to describe being addicted to wine. It's something they constantly turn back to. The good servant of Jesus Christ constantly turns back to the Word of God. The focus is on His Word at all times, in the past, in the present, and in the future. So first we have kind of this future idea, in that it says, you will instruct in the Word of God. verse 6 again says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." The New King James Version says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things." And the Greek word translated pointing out or instruct is only used here and in one other verse. And it literally means to lay before or to suggest or to remind someone. And this is not the idea of commanding or forcing obedience. And you can kind of see how that's contrasted with the apostate in verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate, you know, abstaining from foods. Scripture says Paul was to, or Timothy was to point to or instruct the brethren in these things. And these things obviously refers back to verses 1 through 5. What are these things? And really, in essence, it is the Word of God. Look back at verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says, the Word of God warned the people of the inevitable and present danger of the apostates." We went over that last week, and we saw examples of that. "The Word of God described what these apostates do and what these apostates look like. The Word of God has pronounced everything good, and all things are sanctified or set apart for Christ Jesus." Again, all things were created by Him, for Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Yes, a good servant of Christ Jesus will specifically warn his flock and lay before them and remind them of the Word of God regarding the error and the danger of the apostates. That is true. But overall, the good servant will lay before the brethren, will remind the brethren, will call the brethren to the Word of God in general, okay? In its entirety. Its fullness being found in who? Christ Jesus. To lay the truth before people is to warn of error. When the gospel of Christ Jesus is proclaimed in the sound doctrine of the Word of God, when that is truly set before the people, when it is truly tasted, then nothing else is going to satisfy. The truth itself warns against any error. For example, if the brethren are taught that the truth of the Word of God is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, then they are also taught that anyone teaching, if they're also taught by somebody else that somebody has to meet these external requirements of abstaining from food or marriage to obtain salvation, the error will be evident in the teaching of the truth. Especially when God has pronounced these things good. So the good servant of Christ Jesus will lay the Word of God before the people. He will remind them of the Word of God and call them to the Word of God. And in so doing, he teaches or instructs them in the Word of God. This is the future focus of the good servant of Christ Jesus. This is what he will do. Okay? But there's also a presentness about it. What is he doing in the present? Scripture says he is constantly nourished by what? On the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. We're going to say the Word of God. A good servant of Christ Jesus not only will lay the Word of God before the brethren, but he will also himself be constantly nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. The Greek translation of constantly nourished, or this word that's translated constantly nourished, again, this is the only time it's used in all of Scripture, but isn't it a vivid picture? Soon I will be at a hospital with Christine, and I will be traipsing around waiting and probably hungry. There's a room there, a small room, that's marked nourishment. Okay? And I always thought that was odd. Why can't you just say food room? It's the nourishment room. If I'm hungry or I need a snack or something and I can't go anywhere, I go in there and I grab something or I grab something for Christine. To nourish is to furnish or sustain with nutriment to support or foster growth or development. A child that is malnourished is what? It's not developing. It's not growing. It is sick or is open to the danger of sickness. And the translation reflects the present tense of the participle, and that the good servant of Christ Jesus is constantly nourished. That is, he is always being fed. He is ever near the source of life, of the source of the growth. And what is this source of life? What is the source of growth? Scripture says, it is the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have followed. Now, the words of faith reflect that which the true believer has faith in, the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus contained in Scripture. It is that very word of God which nourishes men, causes them to grow in respect to salvation. Isn't that what Peter wrote in 1 Peter? He said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Again, that's Scripture. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Okay? You need to be by what makes you grow. What makes you grow is the word. This vivid picture of being constantly, ever nourished by the word of God is a theme of Scripture, and it's seen probably most beautifully and most famously where? Where do you think? A picture of something being constantly nourished, bearing fruit in its season. Psalm 1, right? Let's turn to it. See this picture of this person who is this blessed man. And to be a blessed man is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That is to receive blessing. That is to be in the place of blessing. And I'll just read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. There's the constancy. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, this is that beautiful picture. Note, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In it he meditates day and night. This is a description of the good servant of Christ Jesus. A pastor is not an administrator, though he may administrate. He is not a program coordinator. He is not a facilitator or a community developer. The pastor is to be first and foremost a constant student of Scripture. As the apostate is addicted to the demonic teaching, as he is addicted to deceitful spirits, so the good servant of Jesus Christ is to be addicted to the Word of God. All right? That's that same, remember that same that word that we use, paying attention to, this idea of constantly turning to something. He is ever feeding on Scripture. He is ever being sustained by Scripture. And he is bearing fruit through his connection to Scripture, to the life. Okay, just like the tree. Its leaf did not wither. It bore fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. Why? Because he was planted by the streams of living water. Okay? A pastor needs to plant himself by the stream of living water. Okay? An excellent minister must read the Word of God. He must study it. He must meditate on it and understand it. And does he have to do that? Because you can't instruct in the Word of God. You can't lay it before the people. You can't remind the brethren or your flock of the Word of God unless you know it, unless you're in it. Okay? It's pretty obvious. All right? This is not groundbreaking things. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to be busy about. All right, be a workman. Work with these things. Accurately handle the word of truth. All right, don't bother yourself with the old wives' tales that we're going to get into this morning. Acts 20:32 says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And here it talks about what that word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You want to be built up? All right? You want to grow in your salvation? You got to be in the word. That's what Paul is saying here. This is what is able. A good servant of Christ Jesus must presently be constantly nourished in the sound doctrine of the word of God, that they in turn lay before the people, and so that they may grow in respect to salvation. That's what Scripture says. They meditate on the word day and night, they study it, and they rightly handle it, all by God's grace, for it's their life, and it is the life to their brethren. All right? They stay by what is life. So we have an aspect of the future, we have an aspect of the present, we also have, did I put a C? That's horrible. All right, now we want C. We have an aspect of the past, in that this good servant has been following the word of God. A good servant of Christ Jesus not only will instruct or lay before the people the word of God in the future, he will not only be constantly nourished in the word of God presently, but he must have also been following sound doctrine in the past. Paul was quick to encourage Timothy to continue and endure in the sound doctrine that he had been following. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, he says to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, pointing back to the sacred writings, the Scripture, the Word of God is a source of that wisdom that leads to salvation. And he goes on to speak about that Scripture more in verse 16. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The good servant of Jesus Christ stays close to this because without this, he's not equipped to do anything. All right? He's a useless servant. He's like an apostate. So the good servant of Jesus Christ must cling to the Word of God, to Christ. A good servant who is one, but back to this point, is one who has proven himself trustworthy, is consistent and diligent over time. And we've already seen that in chapter 3, haven't we, when we talked about the elder or the overseer, even when we talked about the deacon, that a pastor or overseer must not be what, as we learned? He must not be a new convert. He must have a good reputation among the world. These are things which take time to develop. These are things that take time to prove. We also saw in our discussion of the apostate last week that there are many who receive the word of God, many who do so with gladness and joy, but also many who don't stick with it, that they don't continue to follow. They don't continue to endure. They're choked out by the cares of the world, or they find it's too hard and they get burned away. And the point here is that a good servant of Christ Jesus follows the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, and he continues in that following, okay? The apostate does not continue. That's the difference. The apostate leaves. After a time, the apostate says, this is not for me, or I outright reject this. 1 John 2:18 through 19 says, again, we looked at this passage last week, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. The good servant of Jesus Christ stays. The good servant of Jesus Christ remains. He continues to follow. He follows as he followed in the past. He has endured because there's nowhere else to go. No one but Jesus Christ can provide what is needed. It reminds me of John 6, where it says, Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Okay, so for a time they were disciples. That's what they're called. They were his disciples. But then they withdrew. We're not going to do this anymore. Look what Jesus says next. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And remember Simon Peter's response. It's such a beautiful response. It should be the response of any true believer. Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Peter's response was, look, we got nowhere else to go. You're the only one that has the words of life. It's you or nothing. And the good servant of Jesus Christ continues to follow. That's the point. He's followed in the past, and he continues to follow. The enduring nature of this following is an affirmation of the faith that God has given to him. It's an affirmation to that person personally, but it's also an affirmation to the brethren, specifically in general. But it's an affirmation as well to the world. All right, so that's the source, the focus of the good servant of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. Do you see the supremacy of the Word of God there? Past, present, future. The good servant of Jesus Christ is engaged in the Word of God. He will instruct in it. He's constantly nourished in it. He has followed it, and he continues to follow it. Okay? We've got our third point now. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Let's look for verse 7 through 11. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. All right, we'll stop there. Second point is the discipline of the good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, a good servant of Christ Jesus is disciplined. We see this word in verse 7. The Greek word translated discipline is gymnazo. And this is the word that we get our English word gymnasium from. And it means to train. It means to exercise. So your translation might say, you know, that use the word exercise instead of discipline. The word speaks of this rigorous, strenuous, self-sacrificing training of an athlete. This picture would have been familiar with the Ephesians because all Greek cities at that time had a gymnasium. That included Ephesus. And today, as well, dieting and exercising is not only very popular, it's almost like this cultish thing that people cling to. As anyone who has ever dieted or trained for an event knows, discipline requires and carries with it certain things. All right, we're going to talk about some of those things. First, it requires a a putting off. Okay? The putting off of the discipline of the good servant. First discipline or exercise requires that I refrain from or reject or put off certain things. If I'm dieting or if I'm training for an athletic event, I must necessarily stay away or put off things that will hinder my training. Some people, when they're dieting, put off carbohydrates. I will not eat any bread, okay? Others just put off fatty foods. Why? Because these things not only hinder them, but they actively fight against the goal or the purpose of their training. A marathoner is going to refrain from the late night party or movie. Why? Because he's got to get up early the next day and run. In the same way, the discipline that is the mark of a good servant of Christ Jesus, who is rooted and nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, requires that he reject and he put off certain things, puts off anything that hinders him from actively fights against his goal, just like if you were dieting. And what is that thing? Well, it's the thing that Paul has warned about from chapter 1. It's the strange doctrine, and here it's identified as worldly fables fit only for old women. And worldly translates bibios. It's a word that describes what is radically separate from what is holy. It refers to anything that contradicts the word of God. And fables is the Greek word mythos, which where we get our English word myth. And these fables are opposed to biblical truth. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That's what we're talking about here. And Paul goes on to describe it in verse 4 using the same word we're talking about this morning. Nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Paul gives the same word of warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 2 through 4. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. There we have the truth. And will turn aside to, what does it say? Myths. That's that same word. Okay? So here we have basically this description that he's given here of strange doctrine, the strange doctrine he's been worrying about from chapter 1. Paul describes them as fit for old women. This is not a put down of older women. This is just another way of saying these are old wives' tales. It's a phrase used to describe a viewpoint that lacks credibility. It's not accepted by a thinking, intelligent person that knows the truth. The call is for the good servant of Christ Jesus to have nothing to do with strange doctrine. And this Greek is a strong word meaning reject, meaning put away. It is also seen in 2 Timothy 2:23 and Titus 3:10. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But the idea is this putting off. You're going to reject that. It hinders you from your goal and actually goes against it. The good servant of Christ Jesus is disciplined to reject strange doctrine, okay? Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Let's go next to B, the purpose. The purpose of the discipline or exercise of the good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 5 moves from what the good servant is disciplined to stay away from, or I'm sorry, verse 7, goes from what the good servant is disciplined to stay away from, the worldly fables fit only for old women, strange doctrine, and moves to what the good servant is to be disciplined towards. Do you see that? Your translation might even say, Well, the translation I just read said, on the other hand, or comparatively speaking, we're comparing these two ideas, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Your translation, which I like better because it's clearer, might say, discipline yourself toward godliness. Okay? Timothy is being called to discipline himself to godliness. The present tense of the verb indicates that this was to be his constant pursuit. This was to be the constant pursuit of the good servant of Christ Jesus. John MacArthur wrote this statement, "There is no effective spiritual ministry apart from personal godliness, since ministry is the flow of a godly life." The Greek word translated godliness means piety towards God, reverence, respect. Something is godly, obviously, if it is of God, if it is like God, if it reflects the truth about Him. The truth about God is revealed where? In His Word. Jesus prayed for His people. He prayed, sanctify them, what? By your truth. Your Word is truth. That's in John 17, 17. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, declared Himself to be the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the living... He is of God because He is God, the express image of His person. All right? Hebrews 1:3. To seek after godliness is to seek after God. God is revealed in His Word, and its fullness being in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. You see the logic that follows? Again, we're pointed back to the sound doctrine of the Word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are further directed that the servant, the good servant of Christ Jesus, is to actively discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. He does that by being constantly nourished in the Word of God, which directs to, points to, glorifies Jesus Christ alone. We tend to think of godliness, at least I did when I was thinking on this week, we tend to think of godliness as something that happens to us and not something that we pursue or we discipline ourselves towards. And the reason that we do so is that we ingrained with the truth from Scripture that we know we cannot earn or work for our salvation. We cannot become like Christ by sheer effort or force of will. This is not the point here. The point is that those who truly belong to Jesus Christ, those that are truly His servants, those that are good servants, they not only will, but they must seek Him. They must cling to Him and discipline themselves towards godliness. The fact that they do so affirms that they are His and affirms that they love Him. You cannot know God and not keep His commandments. Right? 1 John is very clear about that. To abide in Jesus Christ is to seek to walk like Jesus Christ. It is to discipline yourself towards godliness. 1 John 2 says in verses 3 through 6, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." If we are a true servant of God, we will discipline ourselves to godliness. We discipline ourselves after Him. We put off the things that hinder us from our Savior. We seek the things that please Him, that are of Him. This is sanctification. This is pursuing Christ-likeness. The goal of God's predestined purpose in calling His own to Himself is what? Scripture says it's that they be made like Christ. "From whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Philippians 3 goes on to tell us in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." Why? "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look, the good servant of Christ Jesus disciplines himself for the very purpose of godliness, of Christ-likeness. The fleshly lusts we read in Scripture wage war against the soul. The answer is to cling to Christ, and clinging to Christ requires discipline. It requires that you say no to things, and it requires that you say yes to things. And you say no to the world, and you say yes to the Word. If we had time, we would look at 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul gives these word pictures of how he fights the good fight. All right, how he runs the race. All right, he doesn't just fight beating the air. This is something that requires discipline. Let's see if we can get through C. What is the profit? The profit of the discipline or exercise of the good servant of Jesus Christ in verse 8 through 9. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. All right. Bodily discipline, I'm not saying anything crazy, it's just reading the scripture. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. It holds promise for the present life. This is the favorite verse of people who do not like to exercise. Obviously, all the effort going into exercising will profit your health in this life, but it won't mean much in the next life. In the context of chapter 4, though, we have the apostates who focus, remember, on the external. Remember, they demanded that people abstain from certain foods. They demanded that people refrain from marriage. These things have a little profit. They may have some temporal benefit in this life. For example, you might be healthier if you don't eat the meat and you just eat vegetables. You may enjoy the life benefits of not engaging in sexual sin. Of men may look at you and respect you for your asceticism, for your being very firm and how you handle your life. However, these things have absolutely no eternal profit. They do not earn God's favor, is the point here. On the other hand, godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable in this present life. It's also profitable in the life to come. Godliness is profitable in this present life is a theme of Scripture, and it's seen over and over again. But let's just look for an example in Proverbs, verse 3. I'll read it to you. Not verse 3, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine." There is a present life benefit to following the Lord. But primary is the profit that comes in the life that is to come. It is that life itself which is the profit. Apart from Jesus Christ, remember, what are we? We're dead. And we have no life to come. Only in Christ is life. 1 John 5 again. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The prophet in the life to come is the life itself. Okay? James 1 through 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. John 5:24, one of my favorite verses, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Verse 9 affirms that this is a basic axiomatic truth. Remember, we've already looked at this phrase. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. As we've already saw, this is a statement that accompanies self-evident and obvious truths, usually regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. That apart from him, you don't have life. With him, you do. It is profitable not only for this life, but for the life that is going to come. Next week, we'll look at the hope or the promise of the discipline or exercise of the good servant of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the example of the good servant of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the attention of the good servant of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the end goal of the good servant of Jesus Christ, Lord willing. Does anyone have any comments or questions before I try to end on time? All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that in it is life. These are the words of life. And Father, how we long to live, we long to be fruitful. We long to have a leaf that does not wither and to be as the tree planted by streams of living water, be as the blessed man. And Father, we pray that we would plant ourselves in your word. We pray that we would abide and cling to Christ. And Father, we acknowledge that we have no power in and of ourselves to earn favor in your sight or to gain merit, nothing in our hands we bring. But Father, we pray that we would cling to you, and as we do, that you would use us to bear fruit, the fruit of holiness and of sanctification, and to bear the fruit of people coming to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory and for our benefit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.